So we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Are you following this? Don't you love Paul? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, don't you love when the Bible says but? But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. And that is why we are here, my friends. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we come to this place to worship a living God and a risen Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that because you have been raised from the dead, we are not to be pitied, but we are a people of great hope, a people with the gift of wonderful peace and the deepest kind of joy. For we serve a God who is with us and who is for us and who prepares a place for us to be with you. And so this morning we start the Sunday after Easter with hearts just as full as last week, declaring that our Jesus is alive and he is here. It is our joy to worship you in this place. Would you, O Lord, be honored by the hearts of your sons and your daughters as we lift up your name out of love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're getting back to our Heart of Jesus series for the next Sundays of April. Before we read the passage, let's pray together. And so, Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here in this place be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Is there anyone in your life who has done you wrong? Who, given the chance, you would love to tell them what you really think about what they did? Yes. Someone that you perhaps lose some sleep over ever so often, rehearsing in your mind what they said, what they did. Someone that you replay that make-believe script in your head over. You know the one, if I catch them in public one day and I'm feeling extra brave, here's exactly what I would like to say to put them in their place. And in our mind, the script, it's awesome, right? It's really well done. That person who selfishly passes four cars on a highway with the blind hill up ahead, endangering everyone. What if you could just catch him at the next gas station? Let them know what you thought about that. The telemarketer who calls at 6 a.m. What if you knew who it was and where they lived? 6 a.m., little doorbell ring. The owner of that thing that you bought on the internet and didn't know it but sneakily signed up for a monthly subscription that's now impossible to get out of. Just a minute with these people who have wronged us to just let them have it. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? A little bit more personally, the people who have lied to us, those who have said hurtful things about us, those who have cheated us abused us, betrayed us. Do you ever think about what you would do if you had the chance to face them and just tell them everything that you've thought about them? And then you got to choose the consequences of their actions for them. What would you like to see happen to them? In today's story, we find Jesus in such a place. There was this day after Jesus had been betrayed, abandoned in his hour of need by those who were supposed to love him the most. They let him die alone. And his resurrected self finds these friends all together. And it is his chance to tell them what he really thinks about what they have done. What's he going to do with this moment in time, this opportunity? John chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, this is Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, here it comes, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's just highlight the key parts of this encounter with his disciples. Jesus' very first words to his scared friends after they had all but ditched him in his hour of need. Not, how dare you? Or, I've got a bone to pick with you? Or, you guys have some explaining to do? He skips over all of that and simply says, peace be with you. What Jesus wants most of all for us, it turns out, is not to shame us or to guilt us, but to simply give us his peace. Isn't that a beautiful Jesus that we serve? He shows them his hands and his side. Picture this. This is an intimate scene. Lifting up his cloak, showing where his side was pierced, those holes through his hands. He is letting them close. He is letting them near. He is letting them into his full story of suffering and of victory. Even after how they have hurt him, he is still not holding them at arm's length at all, but he is bringing them into himself. Peace be with you. He says it a second time. Notice here that Jesus' resurrected body has scars. Don't miss this little detail. It's a big one. Because sometimes we get this idea that in the presence of God, all of the hard things of life just kind of fade away. And all of the pain that we've carried just disappears. And somehow we might even forget that any of that stuff ever happened. But it's really not so with the risen Jesus. His scars are still there. The pain really happened. But their scars, they're not wounds. They don't hurt anymore. But they don't disappear. Instead, what's happened is these scars have now become a critical part of the story of Jesus and the story of us. And it's this story that we tell each other of how we serve this God who always has a way of turning the worst things in our lives into the best things some way, somehow. Anyone carrying some scars in this place today? Some things in life that you have walked through. Some real pain that you carry. Apart from Jesus, these scars, they can become our places of great resentment, right? And great bitterness. But in Jesus' hands, those scars don't just disappear. What happens is they become the most beautiful parts of our testimonies of this goodness of God that somehow shows up in the most unexpected of places. This could be its own sermon. Maybe it will be when we get to Thomas. But just for today, remember, Jesus has scars on his resurrected body. Because all of this pain can become beautiful when we let our God do something with it. That's a different sermon. Then he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. Jesus invites these terrified, flaky disciples to carry on his work. He is choosing to trust again that we can actually be his people. He's not even saying to them, now if you don't go and screw things up again, I've got a job for you. No, he doesn't even bring up what has happened. He's just passing the baton. Jesus has done his part in saving this broken world. He says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to join me until I return again. Are you picking up the baton from Jesus? And are you joining in this good work of bringing God's love to this broken world? There's really no room for excuses in this passage. We can't say, well, I'm not really cut out for it. We can't say, well, I'm too scared. We can't say, well, I've messed up too badly. Because these 11 that he is literally passing the baton to, they had dropped the ball in every which way, and they are huddled in a room, terrified. And Jesus finds them right where they are, just as they are. And he says, guess what? It's your turn. Just as you are, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you. Jesus breathes on them. Does that remind you of any other story in the Bible? Just like God took that risk on bringing humankind to life in Genesis chapter 2, breathing his own breath into Adam's lungs, Jesus takes the risk on giving his disciples another go at this life with God, breathing his own spirit into them. No matter how much we've blown it, we seem to have this Jesus who is always up for taking the risk on breathing his life into us again, giving us a fresh start with him again. Someone in this room just needs to let Jesus breathe his life into you again. You can start again. And as he breathes, he says, receive my Holy Spirit. So what's the clear sign that you have the Spirit of God in you? What will it mean to be Spirit-filled Jesus people in this world? What's one sure way that the world will look at us and know that we have some different kind of breath flowing through us? What's that gonna be? What will the people of Jesus actually look like in this world that makes people see them and say, that reminds me of someone. Oh, it's Jesus. In this story, the answer to this question, what is it? What's my evidence that the Spirit is in me, that Jesus is breathing his life into me? What's the evidence? The answer, according to this passage, is that we will become a people of great forgiveness. When Jesus gives his disciples the Spirit, he immediately says, and here's how you live with this Spirit. You forgive. And as you forgive, God forgives them through you. And who you don't forgive, well, then God is holding back his goodness as well. We are the ones who are empowered to go forth and share the forgiveness of Jesus. That's what his Spirit is in us for, first and foremost. Now, don't get confused here, thinking that how this verse ends, that Jesus is telling us that we get to decide who God extends forgiveness to. We're not that powerful. Remember, this breath is Jesus' Spirit in us. Jesus' Spirit. This is the same Jesus who in Matthew 18, when asked, how often do I really have to forgive the same person, said 70 times seven times. Basically, you never don't get to forgive. This is the same Jesus who in the Sermon on the Mount, right, said, pray for your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. This is the same Jesus who, hanging from the cross, looked down at those who were hurting him in every which way and cried out, Father, forgive them. And so if it's his Spirit that's in us, how they'll know that we are his people will be by our willingness to forgive anyone, everyone, like father, like child, like rabbi, like disciple, like savior, like those who have been saved. Jesus breathes his Spirit into his people. And he says, now you have the power to forgive. Yay, right? You will know that you're living in the Spirit of Jesus by the Spirit of forgiveness that flows from your heart. What sets us apart as Jesus people? Forgiveness. I tell you, 2,000 years later, it still turns heads. I've told you before the story about Reginald Denny. He was beaten almost to death in the LA riots. After the fact, when he had healed up a bit, he met face to face with his attackers. And there, with cameras all around, he shook their hands and he publicly forgave them. A reporter who was there commenting on the scene said, it appears that Mr. Denny is suffering brain damage from his attack because he dared to forgive. You remember the horrific story years ago of the Amish schoolhouse where the gunmen came in and took the lives of five or six kindergarten students. And the parents of these kids came around and they made a public statement first that they forgave the man who took their children's lives. And not only that, they said, and also he took his life as well. They said, now we've got a mother and children without a dad, and so we're gonna care for them, and we're gonna help the shooter's kids go to school. And I tell you, our world did not know what to do with that. Forgiveness still makes people stop in their tracks and say, who is breathing into you? Because that is strange. People who forgive, they still look different. They still stand out. They still point to another way, and it is the Jesus way. And deep down inside, we all want to walk in that way, don't we? I mean, that's why we're here this morning. There's not a one of us in this room that wants to be stuck in those chains of unforgiveness. We've been there, right? And we know how miserable it is to be bitter. And we also trust that we serve a Jesus who knows the way to life, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And because of that, we know then that everything that he could possibly ask of us is only because our Jesus wants the very best for us. And so if he asks us to forgive, it's got to somehow be because forgiveness is good. Not only for the person who hurt me, but also somehow good for me. We all want to live in intimacy with God. And we all want to be a people who are free from all of the pain that's been inflicted on us, do we not? We want to be Spirit-filled Jesus people, don't we? That's why we're here the Sunday after Easter. We want to look different. We want to look different than this always get even world that we're in. Every time something tragic happens in the world, the first question they ask is, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? We're in this world that someone always has to pay for something, and it gets tiring, does it not? We really do want to love like Jesus. We really do want to forgive like Jesus. And so the question together is, how the heck do we get there? How can we practice forgiveness? And I say practice because we're probably never going to become masters at it, but we just keep practicing. How do we practice forgiveness when we have been really hurt? Practical ways to do that. I just want to share with you guys some practices that are helping me in this place as I seek to let the Spirit of Jesus breathe into my life. How do we do it? How do we forgive? One thing for me is I try to remember, first thing every day, who I really am. That I am that friend who left Jesus hanging. I've been that friend more than once. I am the one who was in desperate need for God's grace and never would have had a shot at life without it. I'm the one who has mocked God and ignored God and rejected God and purposely did things that I knew would hurt the heart of God without really caring all that much about it. I am the one that Jesus has said, even for all of the ways you have hurt me, I would still rather die than live without you. I am the one to whom Jesus said, I know all of it and I forgive you for all of it. It's helping me every morning to remember the truth of who I am first and foremost. As I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I get to that part, forgive me of my trespasses, I forgive those who trespass against me. I try this practice of just slowing down right there and begin to name my trespasses. Forgive me, O God, for my pride, as I forgive those whose pride is hurting me. Forgive me, O God, for my selfishness, as I forgive those whose selfishness has been a pain to me. Forgive me, O God, for my gossip as I forgive those who are gossiping about me. Forgive me, O God, for my laziness as I forgive those whose laziness is making me nuts. I got to remember who I really am, and it turns out I am just like them. A sinner in need of grace who has received it completely. And so I am free to share it joyfully. I remember who I am. How do we forgive when we've really been hurt? You've got permission to have the pity party. You see, forgiveness isn't diminishing the harm that's been done to us. For forgiveness to really be genuine, we have got to be honest about the pain. Before you can forgive someone who has really hurt you, go ahead and shed the tears that need to be shed over that hurt, because that is the only way that forgiveness is going to have its full way. Before Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. Before that, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane crying his eyes out, saying, Father, this hurts. And if there's any other way, please let there be another way. There's a story of a little boy who's playing in the house a little bit too rough. I know a bit about that. And he's told over and over to slow down, stop running. And in his chaos, he knocks over a vase. And it's not just any vase. It's a vase that his mother received from her grandmother. A special vase that carried a lot of value and a lot of love. And this mom gets down on her knees and starts to pick up the broken pieces of this vase, and she just begins to sob in front of the boy. She cries, and then he starts to cry, and they just hug each other and cry for a little while over this vase. And then over time, she says, "I forgive you. I forgive you. But you gotta have the pity party first." You see, forgiveness doesn't just let an offender off the hook. And it doesn't just downplay the hurt by always saying, "Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, it's no big deal." Because sometimes, my friends, as you know, it is a big deal. And we will get a cry over it. That is necessary. And that is okay. But then, after we've shed the tears, after our pity party, there's got to come a time when we decide to stop rehearsing the story. Because it only gets us stuck in that place of victimhood. When we keep retelling the story of what they did to us, it only keeps us bitter. When we've got this God who has called us to live in freedom. Freedom from everything, including freedom from what they have done to me. I don't know about you, but when I feel like I've been really hurt, I kind of like to have just a little audience to hear me out. Just a little one. I don't need all of you to hear me out, but like two people is just kind of nice. We like to have an audience. Just hear me out. When I've been hurt by hearing rumors that might have been spread about me, I have wanted to go and set the record straight. I've been tempted to keep telling my story over and over again of how they mistreated me, how they did this, how they did that. You know what that did, that telling the story over and over again? You know what it did? It made me an absolute pits to be around. And it kept me stuck in that place of pain. Eventually in my life, I just get tired of hearing that story myself, because there's way better stories out there. And I found that I just kind of needed some new material. Even more than that, I got tired of living in this place as the person who had been pushed down, because I knew that I had a life to live. And the more that I retold the story of hurt, the more I found myself stuck in the hurt. And so there comes a time to stop telling the story and just get busy living the life that is ours to live right now. Jesus comes to the 11 and he doesn't even take 5 seconds to hash out what they did to him. He just says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." It's like there is life ahead. There are new stories for us to tell. So let's not sit here in this place and dwell on and relive everything that you guys did wrong. We've got better things to do. Jesus says, "I've had my pity party. It is time to move on." Because God's got good work for us and we don't want to miss it. And there is no room for bitterness in it. Have the pity party and then stop telling the story. What else helps us in this place of forgiveness? Trying and just trying to see the other person through Christ's lens of compassion. Err on believing that most everyone around us is doing the best they can with the baggage they carry. Most everyone who has hurt us, we know this, is hurting, right? And it is really hard to get to that place of compassion towards someone who has hurt you apart from the practice of prayer. Because our own flesh just really can't get there. But God, if we ask him to, he can help us see in them what he sees in them, if we truly desire to see that. That boss in your life who is such a micromanager and it makes you nuts. Have you ever asked, why is he so afraid of failure? Perhaps for him, love has always been tied to performance. never thought it was just part of who he was and what he was worthy of us, of to see that, just to see that glimpse, is to have some compassion in a place of resentment. That parent who hurt you, who hurt them? Almost certainly it was someone, right? And it doesn't excuse it, but it brings just a little bit of mercy into it. Father, forgive them. Jesus on the cross, all he sees with those at his feet is pity and compassion for those who were unable to see the gift of love that was right in front of them. That's all he cared about. Father, forgive them. Just let them see what I see. That we might see these broken sons and daughters as Jesus sees them. Compassion will sneak into those bitter places if we ask God to help us in this, and our hearts will be so much healthier for it. What do we do? What do we do to forgive when we've really been hurt? We got a lot of energy when we've been hurt. Focus that energy not on how to get even, but on how to tell a better story. Every time someone hurts you, take it as a friendly challenge from God and see if you can't join God in taking back the story that says, you know, hurt people just hurt people. And see if with the living God in you, you cannot participate with him in showing the world that sometimes there's another way. Sometimes hurt people who are loved by God and walking with God, sometimes hurt people forgive people and stop the cycle of pain altogether. What if we could use every hurt as a new opportunity to show our world a better way than just getting even? And that is the Jesus way of forgiveness again and again. Jesus, on the night of his arrest, what do we find him doing but washing feet, showing that there's another way? The entire cross, he refuses to shout back. He refuses to spit. He refuses to hit back. He refuses to curse back. Instead, he's going to lay everything down in this act of love, showing that there is always another, a better way. Years ago, when my home was broken into and quite a few of my things were stolen, I came home and had that whole feeling of being violated, of being mistreated. I was mad. I was so mad. And as I was fuming in my own head and heart about what to do, I had this clear invitation from God that said, Jamie, what if you could turn this around and make it a new story, a story of blessing for this person and for our community that gets a little bit tired of being ripped off, right? And so God just put on my heart to put up a community Facebook post, somehow blessing the person who was in my home, seeking to give that person compassion and inviting them to have a conversation if they had any other needs in their life. I didn't really want them to show up, but I felt this need to extend the invitation to show that there's another way. That was like 8 years ago. And even to this day, I still have people in the community that don't really know me. And they're like, you're the pastor of that church, right? You got broken into and you wrote this post. I mean, 8 years later, people remember just this simple act of sharing a blessing with someone who stole my TV. It's not that big of a deal. Someone cut me off at McDonald's. Don't you hate the two lanes coming into one at McDonald's? I hate that. They cut me off. It was my turn. And I drove off with my number two, all annoyed. I couldn't even enjoy it. And as I'm driving home, I swear the Spirit of God just speaks to my heart and says, Jamie, you could have changed that story too. You know how the person is always just right in front of you, so they pay, then they go to the pickup line? Said, when you were paying, you could have said, add a Sunday to that person's order in front of me. Say it's from the person you cut off. Or the person behind you, because that wouldn't be so passive aggressive. Just buy him an ice cream. What would it hurt? Then I wouldn't go home mad. Another way. There's always another way. that breaks this cycle of who's first and how do we get even and who's at fault. Sometimes it's just buying some ice cream or just voicing a blessing. The truth is, hurt people don't have to hurt people. Not when Jesus has led us by another way. What if we just give all that energy to focusing on going another way? Finally, how do we forgive? How do I forgive? Just remember this. Forgiveness is the only way to be kind to yourself. It's the only way. You've heard it said that unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. It only hurts you. One of my favorite pastors, Craig Barnes, tells a story of how his dad abandoned their family when he was a teenager. They went from this comfortable, nice life to having to move into this small trailer, a mom and four boys. He was not able to go to college. There was no money left. They were broke. All the kids had to go to work. On top of just poverty, it was just that deep feeling of abandonment. And he struggled with it for years and years and years. He was in his mid-20s, a really bright guy, became the dean of Princeton Seminary, so had lots of potential. But he was in his mid-20s and doing nothing because he was so mad. So mad at his dad, so mad at God, so mad at this world and how it just did him wrong. And he said one day there was a guy who ran into him at the gas station as he was just sitting there drinking a soda. And he said, "You remind me of your dad." And he said, "You know what? That day I decided I was sick and tired of being angry with my dad because it wasn't doing me any good." He said, "I got up, I cleaned up, I started the process of getting into school, and I took my life back because sometimes we just get tired of being angry. And the only way to be kind to ourselves is just forgive them." That lack of forgiveness, what it does is it keeps us from living in joy and freedom. Stop giving the one that hurt us more power to just keep hurting us by giving them all this free space in our head and our heart to redo what they did again and again. Forgiveness, all it does is it releases this person into God's hands so that God can deal with that while you go on and live your life. If you aren't in a place today where you can forgive them out of love for them, then just do it for yourself. Because Jesus has set you free from that. Claim your gift. Live in God's peace. You can do it today. The world will know that we're with Jesus as we forgive like our Jesus forgives. When we forgive, we are free to sleep peacefully at night. "My peace I give to you." Forgive. They're tied together. No forgiveness, no peace. The joy of the Lord is ours when we forgive. Do you really want Jesus to fill you up? Start with forgiveness. That's where he starts. Who's at the very top of your list of folks that you are ready to forgive? Could you start the process right now? I mean, why wait? What's at stake is your peace, is your life with Christ. So who's first? What's it going to look like today to move toward forgiveness? Jesus' heart, that his people might be known by how radically they still forgive. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, in this quiet moment, we just name to you the person that we're having the hardest time forgiving right now. Could be someone very personal in our lives. Could be someone on the news every day that we don't even know, but man, we harbor resentment. We just name them to you, Jesus. And we ask that you would help us take one step toward this freedom and peace of forgiveness today. Show us what that looks like. Would you let our hearts be willing to follow? Because all you want for us is good, so we can trust you. We lay this at your feet, Jesus. Help us be faithful. In your precious name we pray. Amen.